God speak all these words, saying, I am thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God is good, and all the time. Happy Sabbath, everyone. This is the day that the Lord has made and blessed. He made all seven, he blessed one. And what God blesses, no one can unbless. Somebody say amen. You can choose to call Wednesday the Sabbath. It is not blessed. Because the Bible says, God blessed the seventh day. And what God blesses, no one can unbless. A prophet said, God hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. By the way, what God curses, no one can uncurse. And so it is to our advantage to get on the right side of God that we may enjoy his blessings. I am delighted to see you, and I welcome you into the house of God. I welcome those watching via the internet, Facebook, and YouTube. Thank you so much for your love for God's word, which means your love for God. And may the Lord bless you beyond your expectation. Let me say publicly that I am grateful to God for this high honor he's given me to speak for him. Tremendous honor to speak for the God of the entire universe. Or as Melchizedek said to Abraham, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I will do what I can as a human being with God's power to represent him aright by presenting, thus saith the Lord. I try always to recognize the various countries represented by those who are listening. May the Lord bless those countries, particularly the leaders of those countries, so that the leaders will make decisions that are favorable and advantageous to the work of the gospel. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. I wish more leaders would believe that. Righteousness, not oppression, righteousness exalteth a nation. And righteousness also exalts the individual who practices it by the power of God. Thanks again for coming. Our subject, a citizen of the world. That's our subject for today. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Father, for preserving our lives and for bringing us safely to this house of worship. I thank you for those who are connecting via the internet, Father. Wherever people are worshiping you now and watching this program, bless them, dear God. If we have offended you, forgive us. You sent Christ to die that you may be able to forgive. Forgive us where we have done wrong. Forgive me in a very special way, Father, as the one chosen to speak your words of life. Grant us your Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Let the Spirit speak through me. Let him control my mind and my thoughts, dear God. You have your way with me. Let the message glorify your name and bless your people. I humble myself before you, Father. Use me, please, because I am flesh. Bless all those listening, all the nations represented, dear God. Bless those countries. There are people suffering in every country, dear God. Be merciful to them, Father, and guide the minds of the leaders. Hear this humble prayer. I offer it from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. A citizen of the world. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read verse 6. It's a very familiar verse. Isaiah chapter 9, reading verse 6. We shall read about Christ in the Old Testament. By the way, the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. Isaiah 9, reading verse 6, I read from the King James Version of the Bible. For unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's look at those names again. This is referring to Jesus. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. A child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's look at two of those names, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We are talking about Jesus Christ, our subject, a citizen of the world. The Bible identifies Christ as the Mighty God. And this is not a one-text teaching. Let us go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we'll read verse 21 and verse 23 of Matthew 1. This is the angel sent from God speaking to Joseph in a dream. Joseph being the earthly father of Jesus. He adopted Jesus as his son because he was not the biological father of Jesus. No one can understand how God entered into a mother's womb for 9 months, as any one of us did. We were born the way Jesus was born, or he was born the way we are born. It's a mystery. Joseph made no biological contribution to the birth of Jesus. He adopted him as his son. By the way, all of us are adopted by God. So if you're adopted, you are in good company. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Verse 21, Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is a mighty clue in that verse that Jesus is God. Because only God can save you from sins. Are you with me? Only God can save from sins. The Pharisees spoke among themselves in Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? Only God can save someone from sin. So when the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, it is telling us immediately that he is God. But verse 23 is more direct. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ is God. He's not the Father, but he's God. Now you may say, but we just read in Isaiah 9 verse 6, one of his names is the Everlasting Father. That may be properly translated, he is the Father of eternity. Eternity or everlastingness flowed from Jesus. You didn't get it. Abraham is the father of Isaac. Why? Because he fathered him. Are you with me? He and Sarah got together and produced Isaac. Taking that biological example and trying to apply it spiritually, eternity flowed from Jesus. That's why he is the everlasting father, the father of eternity, the father of this thing called everlasting. Jesus Christ is the fountain of eternity. It's a difficult concept to grasp. Because we're human and our minds are limited and we're bothered by this sinful nature which interferes with the understanding of the Word of God. But we must try to understand that eternity flowed from Jesus. He is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. Go to Psalm 90. 90. Psalm 90, we shall read from verse 1. Our subject, the citizen of the world. Psalm 90, reading from verse 1. Do you have that? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, everlasting means without end. But we have from everlasting to everlasting. The writer of that psalm is trying with his limited human mind to express the eternal nature of the Creator. From everlasting to everlasting. Now, one everlasting means no end when you put a second one onto it. That is Jesus. But you may say, why do you say that is Jesus? Where is he mentioned in that verse? That's why our third favor is to think and to reason. Listen again. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. As far back as generations go, there has been God. Before the mountains were brought forth. In other words, before the world was made. Who made the world? Go to Hebrews 1. A citizen of the world is our subject. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. This is God the Father speaking. Let's go from verse 8. It is the Father speaking to the Son. An unusual passage in the Bible. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is the Father speaking to the Son. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Let's skip to 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We leave off 9. We go straight to 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. The Father tells us in the Bible, Jesus Christ laid the foundations of the earth. He stretched out the heavens. So when the Bible says, before the mountains are brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the one who formed the earth and stretched out heaven, was Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Why then do we have the title, a citizen of the world? The Bible says, as we read in Matthew 1, 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is God. 23 is more emphatic. His name shall be called, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us now. This everlasting God, this person from whom eternity flows, this person who made the entire universe and therefore has to be bigger than the universe, he came into a woman's womb. We can't understand that. And was born that he might become one of us. A savior of the world had to be like the world in the sense that he had to be human. As we are human, he had to become what he came to save. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, he who laid the foundations of the earth and stretched out the heavens, he who is bigger than the universe, who said, "What house shall ye build me? Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." All of heaven is like a seat where God sits, and the earth is like a footstool. That's how big God is. He came into a woman's womb and was born. Jesus became one of us. Which means that this mighty God became a helpless baby. In his humanity, Jesus was a helpless baby in the sense that other babies are just as helpless. They have to be breastfed. They cannot feed themselves. I said something. I'm not sure if it registered with you. Let me say differently. Let me pray first. Dear God, this is a high and holy subject, and I'm flesh and dirt. Please, Father, let me express it appropriately through your Spirit's guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary breastfed God. Mothers, you understand. Also represent all the planets in the universe. Because the Bible gives us tantalizing hints. There are places in the universe where people live, people who've never sinned. We call them unfallen worlds, which means the only world God made that fell is this earth. In that sense, this earth may be seen as that one sheep that went astray. But let's come closer. That one sheep may represent you or me. The Bible says he leaves the 100 in the 99 in the wilderness, goes after that which is lost. Jesus could have taken the 99 with him, but that's not the way a personal Savior functions. He wants to interact with you one to one because Christ is a personal Savior. And the Bible says when he findeth it, he layeth it where? Upon his shoulder, rejoicing. Nothing brings greater joy to Christ than to save one sinner. And that may be you or me. Let me say it again. Nothing excites the inhabitants of heaven more than the salvation of one sinner. And in that same chapter, from from 3 to 7, the Bible says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, that son of yours who left the church. That daughter of yours who left the church. That alcoholic husband of yours who will not do right. There is more rejoicing in heaven when that one person is rescued by Christ than over the entire church of so-called saints. One person causes a righteous holy party in heaven. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. But let me show you how personal Jesus is. Luke 18, we read from verse 1. Luke 18, reading from verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to do what? Pray and not faint. Meaning, people should always pray. Angels don't need to pray. The inhabitants of unfallen worlds don't need to pray. Praying is for sinners. By the way, grace is for sinners. The angels don't know what grace is as a personal experience. Grace is for sinners. Angels don't need grace. Praying is for sinners. Now, let me be very careful. Go to Luke 11. Our subject, citizen of the world. I just said with emphasis, praying is for sinners. Luke 11, reading from verse 1. And I asked my Father again, put his words in my mouth. I hope someone has prayed that prayer. I need that desperately. God's words, not mine. A preacher is always tempted to give his opinions or hers. I don't want to do that. My opinions won't save. Luke 11. Prophets and Kings, page 626, Elowite writes, the words of the God, the words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. Luke 11, verse 1. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, who is praying? Tell me quickly. Jesus. What does Luke 18:1 say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did that apply to Jesus Christ? Yes. Why? Because he became as one of us. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to pray in his humanity. But I also said praying is for sinners. Now, Jesus never sinned, and that's a statement that must be said all the time. Jesus never made a personal decision to sin. He never made a moral choice. He never sinned, but he took your sin. Because of that, he was treated by God as a sinner. Jesus took your sins and mine. That's why he was baptized. As a matter of fact, that's why he died. Because the only reason for death, someone tell me, is sin. Let me back up. Try to get through to you. Well, let the Holy Spirit get through. The only reason for death is sin. I've often said people die of sin, not cancer. And it may sound silly, but it's not silly. It's true. Cancer is just an expression of sin. The reason people die is sin. Jesus died. He said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Jesus took our sins. Because of that, he was treated like a sinner. And so he had to pray. We have to pray. The Bible says, he that cometh to him must believe that he is. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Question for you. Did Jesus live by faith? Yes. You ask me how? Go to John chapter 8. Human beings have to live by faith. Christ in his humanity, identifying with sinners, he had to do what sinners are required to do. He had to live by faith because he identified with us. I am one of them. Without having ever sinned myself. John 8, verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Focus on the verse microscopically. I do always those things that do what? Please him. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. If the Bible says the only way to please God is by faith, and Jesus said, I do always those things that please him, we must conclude, if we reason, Jesus Christ lives how? By faith in his Father's word. That's the only way to please God. If Jesus had not trusted the word, he would have displeased the Father. Jesus Christ, as one of us, a citizen of the world, he trusted the Father's word. Go to Matthew 4. We read from verse 1. of Matthew 4. Our subject, a citizen of the world. Matthew 4, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Are we tempted of the devil? Yes. Was Jesus tempted? Yes. Now the devil is a very intelligent being. He knew that Jesus could sin. He knew Jesus before Jesus became human, because Jesus made him. Satan knew that Jesus could sin, and so he went on the attack. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus speaking now, but he answered and said, "It is written," say it with me, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Look at that verse again, and as I always say, look microscopically. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Citizens of the world, humanity, human being, but by every word. He included himself because he was a man. Having identified with us, prior to that, having come as a baby, Christ realized he had to live by every word. And he gives us that counsel. We must live by every word, or we cannot defeat the devil's temptations. A citizen of the world. Let's go to Matthew 3. We read from verse 13 of Matthew 3. Matthew 3, reading from verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John the Baptist said, No. I need you to baptize me. I can't baptize you, because John recognized God in that man. That's why he said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Only God can take away sins. So John the Baptist, who by the way was the cousin of Jesus and 6 months older than Jesus, he said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" But Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was baptized. Are we to be baptized? Let's go to Acts 2. Let's read verse 38. Acts 2, 38. We from 37 to 38. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He preaches a mighty message. He pauses, and the congregation or the audience says to him, "What shall we do?" And they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are we supposed to do with this message? And Peter answered and said unto them, what? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter said, be baptized. We are baptized. Why? Putting away the old life, burying that life, and rising to newness of life. Now, Jesus was baptized. Not because of sins he committed, but because he identified, he took our place. So he had to be baptized. He took our place. He had to pray. He took our place. He had to trust the word of God. The Desire of Ages, page 111, paragraph 2. The Desire of Ages, page 111, paragraph 2, the prophet writes, "Christ did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his own account. He identified himself with sinners, taking the steps we are to take, doing the work we are to do." This requires some concentration. What are the steps a sinner must take in coming to Christ? Come on, tell me. Is there confession? Yes or no? You can answer me, even if you're wrong, answer me. Yes. Is there repentance? Come on. Yes. Is there baptism? Yes. But which comes first, the repentance, confession, or the baptism, and then repentance? What comes first? Confession, repentance, baptism. Listen to me carefully. Tell me when you're listening. Are you? Listen again. Jesus did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his. In other words, it's not because he sinned. He identified himself with sinners. I am one of them. Taking the steps. What are the steps? Confession, repentance, baptism. Doing the work, which is the same thing. Confession, repentance, baptism. He did that because he identified with us. So when you confess, you can confess with the confidence that your confession rests on the confession of Jesus. Are you with me? He confessed not because he sinned, but to identify with us. He can be a Savior who feels what we feel. He repented. And that's where people back up when I say he repented. Not of sins he committed, but of sins he took. Christ, if you're a murderer, Christ took that charge. If you're a prostitute, Christ took that charge. And when you come to him, you walk away innocent. I know some things are too good to be true, so we don't believe them. Let me say it again. I have to say it because the Father is watching me. When you come to Christ, you confess your sins. You accept him as Savior. His sin, your sins are on him. You walk away innocent. The problem is, we will not believe that. Jesus took the steps we are to take. So when I say, Father, I'm sorry, I say it in the strength of the fact that my Savior also said it. He said it identifying with me, not just the world, with me. Whether someone 10, someone 55, someone 40, someone 30, Christ identified with you. You're divorced, he understands. He had to divorce the church a few times because of rebellion. You're unemployed, he understands. You're rejected by your family because you decide to keep the Sabbath, he understands. John 7 verse 5 says, neither did his family believe in him at some point in his ministry. You're harassed by friends, he understands. He came at his own received him not, he understands. Why? Because he identified. We have a personal Savior. You failed your exam. Jesus understands. Come to him. You're broke. He understands. But above all else, there's a sin you need to conquer. He understands. And so Jesus, a citizen of the world, he tells you and me right now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Finish that verse for me, somebody. And I will give you rest. There are people suffering needlessly. There are people carrying burdens needlessly. They will not give the burden to Christ in faith. Listen again. Come unto me. Christ didn't say come to a church. He has a church. But the first step is come to him. Then he leads you to the church. Are you with me? Come to me. Who is me? The one who said, let there be light. The one who made the fruit trees and could provide food. The first person in the Bible to work is God. He can get you a job. Are you with me? The one who made a home for Adam, he can provide a home for you. Come to me. But who is he talking to? White? Black? Poor? Rich? Kisi? Kikuyu? Educated? Uneducated? Tall? Short? Slim? Not so slim? Come. When should I come? Now. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed, not 5 minutes from now. Someone can collapse, God forbid. Come to me, says Jesus. To me. I will give you rest. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth. He didn't say, I have truth. I am truth. Consequently, he cannot lie. You come to me. And I, come on, tell me, will give you rest. But the rest you need is not rest from unemployment. It is not rest from the horrors of being single, if that's the way you see yourself. It is not rest from not completing your degree. It is rest from the burden of sin. Come, says Jesus. And you come to Jesus without moving from where you are. You come in here, or you come in here. But you must come as you are. There are some people who try to improve themselves before they come. You are putting Jesus out of a job. Are you with me? It is the work of Jesus to change you. Don't change yourself and then come to Christ. You cannot do it. You worsen the situation because you're practicing self-righteousness. You come with a cigarette between your lips. You come with a joint in your pocket. You come with the condoms in your wallet. You come with whatever it is you come. You come with your four wives. And you say, Lord, here I am. Have mercy on me. A cry for mercy moves God off the throne. In the sense that he responds, God cannot resist a cry for mercy. Come on to me. But remember, he's a personal God. He's a citizen of the world, yes, but he's a personal God. He is saying to that 14-year-old boy who is beginning to follow his friends, come to me. He's saying to that 13-year-old girl who won't stop watching Beyonce and whoever else and wants to dress that way and dance, come to me. He's saying to that man who hasn't been working for a few years and is at the point of physically abusing his wife, come to me. That woman who's been married 10 years would love to have a baby, nothing is happening, like Sarah, come to me. I, not the church. He has a church. I have to keep saying that. Because not all churches belong to God. He has a church, but come to me. And today, I invite you, come to Jesus. He is a personal Savior. You've got to understand that when you're by yourself on that bus, in the car, in your room, wherever you are, Jesus is your Savior, you and Christ. Young man wrote me last week. He said, please, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And I prayed immediately for help, that God will tell me what to tell him. I wrote back and I told him, tell God just what you told me. You just tell God, Father, I don't know how to pray. Praying is talking to God the way we talk to friends. And believing that he hears. Jesus says to us, if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But you've got to understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus is to recognize his full divinity. He is God. He is creator. That's the name. His perfect humanity. He conquered sin, death, hell, the grave, Satan. To pray in the name of Jesus He's the commander of the angels. To pray in the name of Jesus, he is equal in divinity with the Father. To pray in the name of Jesus, he is the preserver of the universe. To pray in the name of Jesus, he is the sacrifice and the lamb. He is the one crucified, buried, and risen. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. You're praying in the name of the one who hates sin. There is no magic in Jesus. There are many men in Latino countries called Jesus. In the name of Jesus, recognizing who he is and what he wants you to be. Today, right here, YouTube, Facebook, give your life to Christ, to a person. It is similar to having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You always want to be with the person. You fight with your parents. They tell you come home 9 o'clock. You want to come at 12 because you want to be that person. You jump out of the window to go see that boy or that girl. You do everything you do. Why? I want to be with him or her. That's the way it must be with Jesus. I love being with Jesus. He's your Savior. And it must be, as I said before, a total surrender. Surrender to him your romantic life. Surrender to him your professional life. Surrender to him your educational life. Surrender to him your business life. Surrender to him your family life. Surrender to him your health. Surrender to him your wallet. Surrender everything to Christ. Do that, and you'll be amazed how Christ will change your life. There is no partial surrender to Christ because he did not give himself to us partially. He gave all. He asks for all. In a certain sense, you and I can put an end to our suffering. Notice I said, in a certain sense. Because if Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. And right now you have no rest. And you refuse to come to Jesus, you have chosen to be burdened. But if you'll accept that invitation and give your life to Christ completely, the one who identifies and understands you, by doing that, you will free yourself of your burdens. He will carry them. He will strengthen you. Who among you will say right now, Father, I've heard the message. My heart has been touched. As far as I know how, I surrender my life to Jesus. God bless you. Stand up. If you raise your hand, as you raise your hand, you stand. Think, then stand. If you raise your hand, stand. You don't have to come, just stand. Father, as far as I know how, I surrender and give my life to Jesus, my personal Savior. Just indicate by lifting hand and stand. Do it to the best of your ability. And you do it in here. In here. Father, I'm a sinner. I need help. Please, I surrender my life. All of my life. I repeat in the presence of a holy God, all of my life. You can take your hands down. Young people, give your entire life to Christ. He was 12. He was 15. He was 21. And since he's always been there, he was 100. Give your life to Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God in heaven, no human being can preach a perfect sermon, and that certainly applies to me. But I ask you, Father, as an act of mercy upon me, take what I've said, and as your people reflect, clarify the issues for them. I have presented your Son as equal with yourself. I have presented him as the mighty God, the Father of eternity. I have presented him as the creator of heaven and earth at your bidding. I have presented him as fully human as he was and is fully divine. I have presented him, dear God, as not only a Savior of the world, but a Savior of individuals. I have presented Him as the conqueror of death, hell, sin, the grave, and Satan. I have presented Him as the one who has issued the invitation, come to Me. If I have misrepresented Him, forgive me, dear God. You know my heart. Now, Father, I have asked Your people whom You love, give their lives to Jesus, a personal Savior, Father. And they have stood to say, to the best of my ability, as far as I can, I give my life to Jesus Christ. Father, act in their lives right now. Right now, Father. In the heart of that person who has cherished a particular sin, implant hatred for that sin. In the heart of that person, dear God, bothered by despair and doubt and discouragement, implant hope. In the heart of that person who has given up on ever finding employment, finding sustenance, give that person the assurance that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I call upon you, dear God, in the name of Jesus, a name you never resist, a name you always accept, because it was You who sent Him. So in His name, dear God, bless those who surrender to You. Fill them with Your Spirit, dear God, to sustain them today, and let them renew that surrender tomorrow. And that person who needs to make a decision to be baptized or rebaptized, that person may not need to know much more. The person simply needs to say, Father, I know I should take this step. Let me take it. Let that person make that decision, dear God, or decision to be visited by the pastor. Father, hear this humble prayer, dear God. Save as many of us as will allow You. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let all God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.